Have you ever felt abandoned and in need and wondered whether God was actually going to provide for you? Have you ever needed something or thought you needed something so desperately that you thought, for sure, God is going to provide what I'm praying for this time? And He still doesn't. And you thought, of all the things that God could give me, this is the one thing I needed. Why has God not provided? What was your response? Did you struggle with doubt, with anger? Or did you simply go to something other than God to get what you were looking for? Did you stop trusting Him and start trusting something else or yourself? We know that God loves His people and that He delights to give good things to those who belong to Him. He doesn't withhold good things for no reason. Remember, Jesus said that God is a good Father. And just like any half-decent father would not give his son a snake if he asks for an egg, so He will not give bad things to His children instead of good. That He loves His people. We know this. The Scripture tells us this. He is a generous God who delights in blessing His people. But what is often overlooked in Scripture is the truth that although God loves to bless His people and He loves to give good things to His people, that this is not the end goal. That even when God is giving us good things, the good thing is not the end. It's not the main purpose that God gives it. Many times throughout Scripture, God gave good things to people who didn't deserve them. And they didn't worship as a result. An example is Isaiah 65 verse 2, where God says, I spread out my hand all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. And God's hands of blessing were always open to His people Israel in the Old Testament. But because their hearts had not been changed by the Spirit, they did not respond with worship. You see, God loves to bless His people with good things. And the reason that He does that is because He loves His people. And as obvious as that may seem, this love is not just a word. It's a relationship. It's a covenant love. It's a cord that binds us to God. That is the end goal. That through this covenant, we may glorify Him in all the earth. We may be witnesses and examples of the righteousness of God, preachers of His name and of the gospel, both through our words and through our actions. That we may be more and more like God in our character. By giving us good things, God is teaching us that He is the source of good things. And He is teaching us, when He gives us good things, to rely on Him. To rely on the one that we know has the power and the love to give His people good things. And that teaches us complete trust in Him. So what about when God doesn't seem to be giving us the good things that we ask for? When He doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, has His love stopped? Where is the proof I'm supposed to have that should convince me I need to rely on God if I don't see Him giving me the good things I ask for? The truth is, He has given you good things. His blessings are right before you. Because of God's blessings, you have life, food, clothing, shelter, and every good experience of creation. And these are things that go above and beyond what we deserve. The sun should not be taken for granted simply because it comes up every day without discrimination. If no, nothing else, this proves the consistency of God's kindness to His creation and to His people. And the air should not be discounted as one of God's great and mighty acts of kindness just because we've never had a shortage of it. God's blessings fill our lives. But the truth is that sinful human nature is never satisfied with those blessings. It's never enough. If it almost would seem logical if the most greedy people were the poorest, right? Because they have the least. They have the most to gain. But that's often not true. We know that's often not true. Because blessings, and especially material blessings, they get addictive. And it often is the case that the more you have, the more you want. But God has filled our lives with blessing. And often when we think the thing we desire will make us happy, we, in the end, it actually won't. And when God withholds a certain blessing from you, even if it is a very good blessing, even if it's something you really think you need, God is seeking to point us towards gratitude and praise for what He has given us, and in that, we will trust Him. God gives us good things so that we will trust Him as the provider, but God also sometimes withholds good things so that we will trust that He is enough. In our text today, we look at two women, the two wives of Jacob, that both wanted something that the other had. Rachel wanted to bear children, but remained barren for a time. Leah wanted the love of her husband, but despite her attempts at pleasing him with her children, that love didn't come. The answer to their problems was not necessarily in receiving what they so desperately and painfully desired, but in the simple words Leah spoke at the birth of her son Judah, "This time I will praise the Lord." Only in gratitude and thanksgiving and praise is the providential hand of God made obvious in our lives. It is when we stop looking at what's in the hand of providence and start praising the hand itself that we really get God's blessings. That we find what we truly need when we seek Him above all other things. Because only then will we rest in faith like God means us to. Our text begins where last week we left off. We saw that Jacob is in this place where God has chosen him to be the head of the people of God. In fact, he will become the namesake of the people of God. And yet at this time, he is in a sense following in some of the footsteps of his forefathers, of Isaac and Abraham, but he is doing so without the faith that Abraham had, and without the faith that even Abraham's servant had in Genesis 24, how he chose his wife, not based on her character, not based on a character test like Abraham's servant had done, but simply on her good looks. And that he had made these decisions without consulting God, without praying and asking for God's help. And that when he did get married, he was not praising God. His life is obviously prayerless. And so God has chosen him, but God is bringing him through some painful things. He gets his own trick played on him by his father-in-law, and he accidentally marries the wrong woman, who ends up being the woman that God actually chooses to be the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And that is Leah. And so we begin this text with Jacob and his two wives, these two sisters. And this is really There are times in Israel's history where their heritage is humbling. This kind of marriage would not be legal in Israel. While polygamy was still technically allowed, marrying two sisters was not allowed, would not be allowed in the law of Moses. And so it is almost embarrassing for Israel to have this as part of their context, but it's good for us when we have the world telling us that this part of the scriptures was written after the Babylonian exile, to give legitimacy to Israel's heritage. If Israel was looking for a way, was making up stories to legitimize their heritage, they wouldn't have included an embarrassing forefather like this. So, we see Jacob and his marriage with these two sisters, and our text begins with focusing on Leah, and we're told right away of these two sisters' problems. Leah's problem is that she was hated. Now, if you've been coming to the evening service, you know that hatred in Scripture is not necessarily enmity. We often see, when we think of hatred, you maybe think of a spectrum from minus 10 to plus 10, where minus 10 is, you know, you just despise the person, and plus 10 is you love the person, and maybe zero, you're just indifferent to the person, right? In Scripture, hatred begins at zero. Indifference is the same as hatred, especially and most prominently in places where love is necessary, where love is expected. So when you don't love your fellow Christian in 1 John, you are actually hating them. Not because you're necessarily showing enmity towards them, but because you're not treating them like family. And so here it is that Jacob's indifference to his lovelessness to Leah, he's not necessarily being mean to her per se or having enmity towards her, but he's not showing her the love that a husband ought to be showing his wife. He's not filling up the expectation and the created role of a husband, and so his lack of love is counted in God's eyes and in Leah's eyes as hatred. So husbands, let that sink in. So she is hated, but Rachel is barren. These are their two lacks. These are the things that they want to change in their lives. And what we see in this text is, for one, how messed up Jacob's marriage is. But as we read on, we also see how caring God's character is. The same God who had compassion and saw Hagar abandoned in the wilderness and was called the God who sees the unloved Leah and the barren Rachel in this text. That's not to say Jacob was, again, actively being abusive or something to Leah, but he was neglecting his husband's duty to love his wife. But God shows love where the husband's love is lacking on her, and he blesses her rather than her sister with children. And in a way, God is taking the two things that they each want and giving them to the wrong sister in their eyes. Leah really wants the love of her husband, but Rachel is the one that has that. And Rachel really, really wants children, but Leah is the one that gets that. And it's an interesting, I think, look into how God uses us and develops us for His glory. It's almost like if you had two children and you took the two toys that they asked for Christmas and swapped them. I wonder how that would go. It would definitely show the true character and hearts of those children, and probably a few broken toys and broken bones later. So, Leah is blessed with four children that she names in a way that sees a progression of her attitude towards God. The first three children have one main similarity in the way that they are named. They really focus on Leah's desperate attempt to please Jacob and experience the love that every wife should have from her husband. Although it is right to experience that love, although that is something that she should be having, she has a right to it, she's not receiving it. She's not as beautiful as her sister. She's not attractive to Jacob. Jacob, as we've seen in the previous text, is an infant in his faith. So he is not following his created obligations as a husband. And even though he is obviously sleeping with his wife, Leah, we can only imagine this is a very loveless act that doesn't show her any affection. Now, her hope is that bearing him children, and in these ancient times, having a son was the pride of every father. So she thought, well, if I have children, then my husband will start appreciating me, start loving me. Her first son is named Reuben, which means look, a son. Personally, I think it's a great name for any firstborn boy. She recognizes God as being the one who has blessed her. In fact, both of these sisters do when their children are born. They constantly refer to God as being the source of these children. But it's interesting to contrast, and we'll look at this later, what God says about his blessings and what they say about God's blessings. They interpret God's blessings in a very interesting way, in a way that God never interprets it. So she receives these children, and her expectation is that the reason God is giving her these children is so that God will give her the love of her husband through the children. So when she has this son, she thinks, I am the mother of Jacob's oldest son, the one that will receive a double portion, a double inheritance from his hand. Of course I'm going to be loved now. She then conceives and bears a second son. And we get the idea that Reuben hasn't made anything better for Leah in Jacob's eyes. Again, she praises God for the birth, perceiving that God has seen that she is being denied her marital rights for love, and Simeon is born. She conceives again, and she is still not loved. She says, finally, there's no way now with the third son that my husband can't love me. I've given him three. And this is only a few years since we know all these children are born within a 7-year period. So she's basically pregnant all the time, probably. And she bears this third son, and it's a very sad situation, since she shouldn't have to prove how useful she is to be loved by him. And I know that many, many women, many wives have felt like they have to earn their husband's love. Or many people in general have felt like they have to earn love when it is expected by God. She shouldn't have to prove herself to her husband. If her husband was following God, was being faithful in this case, yeah, he would love her anyway. So it's a very sad situation. Jacob is blind to how unlovable or how unloving he is because of his own sins and faithlessness. And yet, God has loved him. He fails to see just how unattractive he is to God. And God has been loving him without reason. And that blindness to the love he is receiving makes it so that he is not showing that love to others, especially to those he is obligated to love. Living in a sinful world, we are often going to be hard done by and not get what is rightfully ours. For a while, we might try hard to get what should belong to us, or what we feel should be ours, and God may or may not give it to us. God has provided three boys so far, and yet Leah still hasn't received what she hoped for and what is by right hers. Her husband still doesn't love her. And then we see a noticeable change. Judah is born. This fourth boy signifies God's compassion and provision for someone suffering from neglect. And at this point, Leah begins to understand something very important. This time, she doesn't put her hope on her husband's love. She doesn't cling on to what might be, what God has not given her as of yet. She says, this time, I will praise the Lord. Well, didn't she praise the Lord before? Well, yes, she did. Each and every time she gave the credit to God for being the one who provides children. Is it wrong for her to desire her husband's love? Well, absolutely not. But what we do see is a growth in Leah's faith. You see, before, Leah was receiving these children and expecting that this was a way that God was going to give her something that he had not yet given her. And through that, she was not praising God for the blessing as it was. She was rather praising God for what she wanted the blessing to become. She wanted the blessing to turn into her husband's love, rather than blessing what God had already provided for her, three sons. But her attitude changes. This time, she doesn't praise God for what she wants him to give her. She praises God for what he has given her. See, in her mind, she's wondering, why is God not providing this good thing that I want? While the whole time she was missing the good things that God had provided for her. And that's what she realizes with the birth of Jacob, or of Judah, rather. When these things didn't give her what she wanted, she simply praises the Lord. And it's not by chance that Judah is the one that will become the ancestor of King David and of Jesus Christ. He is, in this text, the child of faith. And that has been a theme we've seen throughout Genesis, isn't it? Isaac was the child of faith. The child miraculously born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Jacob, in a sense, is a child of faith because despite Esau's natural, he would be naturally receiving the blessings of the house, Rebekah, in some way, believed that when God had said the older will serve the younger, she trusted that Jacob would be the one to receive God's blessings. And he was. And now, even though each of these boys will become fathers of the tribes of Israel, only one of them will become the father of the true Israel, of the one who fulfills Israel. And that is Judah. Judah is the child of promise. He's the child of faith. And he is born in faith, in praise. Leah has learned to trust God, that the good things he's given her are enough, and that he is enough. And she worships him for that. She is grateful now, and this is a sign of, in her life, of spiritual maturity. Hoping for something good for yourself is not bad. Seeking to better your situation in life is natural, especially in a world that is far from ideal. There are few things that you want and even need that we will completely have in every way we desire. Things that you see others have been blessed with and you feel like you should have and you don't. Maybe you're single and wonder why you haven't met a godly spouse. Maybe you feel stuck in your job or can't find employment at all. As you grow in your life, you pray for these things as you should, believing that God loves you and that He loves to give good things to those who are His. And yet, God may give these things. He may give them later, or He might not give them at all. And that's hard to take, especially if you've had your hopes dashed again and again and again. Leah's hopes have been dashed with the birth of every son. After Judah, it appears that her husband has stopped sleeping with her altogether until she buys him for her son's mandrakes. His interest in her didn't get better, it got worse. But despite the lack of love that she should have, she learned to say with Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." She started seeing her personal rights in a different way. That even rights, even the things that by all natural order we should have, when those things aren't given to us, God is still the God who provides. Now, obviously, Leah's three sons did not escape Rachel's notice. We're told in verse 31 of chapter 29 that Rachel was barren at this time. Like her husband, Rachel at this point lacks faith and also lacks the gratitude her sister has learned now. Instead of being grateful for having the love and adoration of her husband, she is jealous of the unloved wife. And instead of coming to God in prayer and faith, she goes to her husband, whose response is actually somewhat appropriate. She demands children of her husband, and her husband says, "I can't do anything for you." It is God who opens the womb. He has no ability to give her children if God has closed her body to it. And he actually gets upset at her for demanding this. Her answer is as old as time in the family of Abraham. Like Sarah before her, she gives Jacob, her servant, Bilhah, as a wife. However, unlike Sarah, she isn't looking for any promised child. She's looking, it seems, more for ammunition against a war with her sister. And it's a wicked motivation and a sinful solution. But Jacob goes along with it. And he marries Bilhah becomes his concubine. And she becomes a surrogate mother for Rachel. And we see Dan and Naphtali are born. Now, look at Rachel's words. She says, "I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." What a terrible attitude. She has absolutely no compassion for her sister's feelings of neglect and sees her servant's children as a one-up of her sister, even though her sister has still had twice as many children. This is another clue that Rachel has an absolutely godless character. Remember last week we saw that Jacob was picking Rachel simply out of her looks and not out of character, like Rebecca was shown by God in Genesis 24. And we see this godless character come out more and more. She's absolutely a jerk. And the unloved sister is the one that is actually somewhat faithful. And so this begins the war of the surrogate mothers. Leah reacts to Rachel by abandoning the faith she seems to have gotten at the end of chapter 29 and engages in this surrogate mother competition. "Well, if my husband won't be with me to have more children, then I'll give him my servant as well." So Leah's servant Zilpah becomes Jacob's fourth wife, or his second concubine, in less than 7 years. And this household just becomes more and more messed up. It's amazing how God uses the most unideal situations and unideal people for His glory. So with that, from Zilpah, We see the birth of of Asher, and I didn't write the other one down. Gad, yes. Asher and Gad, and Leah still is kind of competing with her sister. Like Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and his wives have turned from trusting God, the one who gives children by his sovereignty, to trusting their own devices and going their own way. And without knowing it, their sin is leading them down the road of Cain. Remember that the big difference between the line of Cain and the line of Seth is that the line of Seth was known for calling on the name of the Lord, trusting him and his great glory and power for provision. But Cain was known for building cities, building towers, conquering heaven rather than submitting to heaven. And that is exactly what Jacob's wives are doing. If God's not going to give me the thing I need, I'm going to go take it by force. Even if it means going against God's created purpose of marriage. And this is where all sin ends up going. It's when we decide what is going to be ethical for our own practical purposes. Instead of being thankful for what God has given them, greed took over Rachel and Leah's hearts and hooked them back into this game. Waltke helpfully summarizes the two sisters' attitudes by saying, each woman wants what the other has, and neither treasures what she has been given of its own value. Despite all this, God is still sovereign and will use their faithless actions to build the people of Israel. As we've seen throughout the whole book of Genesis, God uses flawed and sinful people to accomplish his will, while at the same time not leaving them there, but growing them in sanctification. These also did not have the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit that believers have today, meaning that we are held to a higher standard than they were because we have more of God's word and more spiritual enlightenment than they did. That being said, God has not stopped using flawed people for his glory. In our weakness, God is shown strong. In our sin, God is shown holy. And God's strength is shown by taking our weakness and sin and cutting them off and growing us and bringing us into his holiness through his sanctifying work. Next, we read about the episode of the mandrakes. There is an irony here that is centered on the deficiency that both women have. This kind of is where the whole clash comes to a head. Rachel cannot have children, and Leah cannot have the love of her husband. One thing that seems very strange about this event is that Rachel appears to have the household right to who sleeps with Jacob and who doesn't. As if this household wasn't messed up enough, Rachel is essentially selling her husband's sexuality for a plant she believes will get her pregnant. So this, you have Leah who's got this mandrake, and Rachel says, well, give me the mandrake. And she says, well, you've taken my husband away from me. You've taken his love, his affection, and apparently even the marriage bed away from me. Are you going to take my mandrakes too? And so they make this deal. Rachel wants to get pregnant, and they have this idea that mandrakes helped you get pregnant. And so she says, well, give me the mandrakes because I want children, and then you can have our husband's embrace tonight. And so they make this switch. And so they're making this trade that's all about them getting what they want. They're like, okay, you know, you want the love of our husband. I want children. You give me the mandrakes, I'll give you our husband. And then neither of them get what they want. Leah gets pregnant again, and it doesn't help her husband loving her. And Rachel does not get pregnant from the mandrakes. Big surprise. It's like God is stubbornly almost stopping them from getting what they are so desperately trying to get for themselves, and instead just gives them more of what he's already blessed them with. It's like God is saying, like, look around and see how much I've given you over here. While you are so focused at what you don't have, you're not thinking about all the stuff I have given you. And so, Leah is pregnant once more, and Rachel is not. And these are gifts God gives, and they don't stop being a gift just because they're not appreciated. And this is often, when you have someone who is in a situation where they're wondering, where is God? Why is God not providing for me? Why is God not giving me good gifts? If you have the perspective to look at your life, you will find the good gifts that God has given you. They don't stop being good gifts just because you stopped appreciating them. God never stopped blessing you. God never stopped giving you good things. And when he withholds the good things that you desire, it really is a test of our heart to see, will we praise God for what he does give us? Or will we remain in bitterness and complaining by what he has not given us? Think of Israel in the wilderness. God had saved them from Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea by the most obvious supernatural acts the world had ever seen. And 3 days in, they're like, we're thirsty, we're hungry, God's abandoned us. They're so blind to the good things God has given them that they are just constantly complaining about what he has not given them. And again, I'm not saying that these things aren't good to desire. Obviously, if you're in the desert, you want water and you want food. Obviously, if you're married to someone, you want them to love you, and you should. And obviously, it is natural to have children in normal situations. And not everyone does, not everyone wants to, but I think it's safe to say most people who get married eventually want to have children. These aren't bad things to desire. But when God withholds even those things, it is a call for us to turn around and look at the good things he has given us. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that it's not going to be painful. And I'm not saying that God will withhold those things forever. But God is trying to teach us to trust him in all things, to not trust the things he gives us. But an interesting phrase is used here a few times in our text. Here, we're told that God listened to Leah. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Leah wasn't asking for more children. She wanted the love of her husband. But God listened to her. And in 29:31, God saw Leah. And finally, at the end of our text, in chapter 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel. This language is not used when the concubines get pregnant. It's almost like God isn't taking responsibility for those pregnancies, even though the sisters do attribute it to God, and obviously God is sovereign over it, but it is in these specific situations that we see this language of God looking, God seeing, God remembering. The concubines were unbiblical and unsubmissive ways to get what we want. They were our symbols of human will and strength as opposed to God's strength. It went against God's decreed will to give these women as concubines to Jacob. However, when it comes to Leah and Rachel, childbirth is purely a result of God's hand at work. So after the mandrake incident, God gives Leah another son, Issachar, then Zebulun, and finally a daughter named Dinah. Then, after all of that, all of Rachel's trying, her demands, her anger, her attempts to get children her own way, only after all this, God remembers her, and God's hand provides. He has compassion on her because despite the son she obtained through her servant, she knows it's not mine. I haven't borne my husband a son. And God remembers her and finally gives her what she's been looking for. And look at her response. Far from Leah's worshipful rejoicing at Judah's birth, she immediately says, "May the Lord add to me another son." It's almost like, okay, great. Next one, please. It's almost, have you ever had Christmas with very young children? And they're having way too many presents. And they're being given these presents. They unwrap it. Cool. Next one. And it becomes like almost an addiction where they're just going off of the rush of having the new presents. Like, okay, cool. And then the next day, if you've live with these young children, you know that the next day is the whiniest day of the year because the high has now dropped to the low and they're like, where are all the presents? Might almost be better to give it to them over time. I don't know. But that is exactly what Rachel is acting like. It's like, okay, great. Thank you, God. Next one, please. She hasn't even taken the time to praise God for the blessing she's been seeking for all of this time, for 7 years. And she barely gives it a second thought. This is why, it's almost like God is showing, like, this is why I haven't been giving you this. This is why I've been withholding it. Because you are not trusting me. You are not grateful. You are not thankful. You are worshiping children and the ability to have children rather than me who provides it for you. How enlightening is that to our own hearts? She does acknowledge that it is God who has taken away her reproach, but right away, she is focused on what she does not have rather than what God has given her. Now, again, there is nothing necessarily wrong with her desire to have another son, but it is consistent with her greedy character that she has displayed throughout this text, and a competitive character. She will not be satisfied until she's had more children than her sister. We know that. So that she can be better at everything. Greed is never satisfied just because you have obtained what you desired. It also doesn't have to be something that is wrong or unnecessary. There are lots of wives that are unloved that should be loved. But there are also lots of people who are loved but are jealous. Anytime they feel a little threatened, they become focused on what they might lose. It shows a worship of that love rather than of God who gives it. Now again, there is a natural jealousy that a husband and wife should have for each other, but an idolatry that sprouts from being given a good thing by God and saying, I am going to protect this thing with everything I have. I'm going to worship it. And if I ever even perceive it's in danger, I'm going to freak out. That shows a different heart. Having children is a very good thing to desire. Psalm 127:3 says that children are a gift from the Lord and that the man who has many is very blessed. Rather than being a prerogative for families, like some have taken this text to say, well, families should be as big as humanly possible. I think that's not what that text is necessarily saying. What it's saying is that it gives the biblical position that children are a blessing and a gift from God. That is the biblical position. The Lord gives them, or he doesn't. Throughout the book of Genesis, the womb has consistently been a realm that is completely under God's control. It is the place that throughout this book we've seen human beings try to control it. And even today, try to control it. and can't, because it is under God's sovereignty. And despite the plans and abilities of human beings, this cannot be changed. Even in our day of advanced technology and the confusion between sex and gender, no matter how much a man wants to be a woman, he will never get pregnant. These things are still under God's control, not ours. Of all the great things that we have accomplished for human beings, there are certain forces that remain out of our control, no matter how hard we try. I think one reason that God made the universe so big is that no matter how much we advance in our technology, there's no way we will ever conquer creation or even come close. There's no way we will ever map all the stars that are. And that is because God is showing us, you know, as technology has advanced by God's grace, God has put more and more things in our control. But throughout that, even those things are still in His control, and there is still so much in creation that we can't say one way or another about. All of the great things we have accomplished as human beings pale in comparison to what God can do in a single moment. Reminding us that we are weak and God is in control of everything. And therefore, the smart thing to do is to not rely on the works of our hands, but to trust in Him who is Lord of every realm, even the womb. The skills of a heart surgeon may seem to decide between life and death, and yet we cannot even change the weather for a moment in time or keep someone from meeting death indefinitely. The story of humanity and our sin is a story of a war and struggle for control and power and submitting to God in faith and gratitude. Cultural Marxism has posited that justice is based on distributing power equally so that everyone has the same amount of power. But scriptural justice is surrendering all power to the hand of God. It's recognizing that all power is in His hand, and we are in a position only to submit and obey and worship. God, in His undeserved grace, shows love by giving us gifts that we don't deserve and that we're not in control of receiving or not. We should not be afraid to humbly ask for these gifts. Humbly ask for these gifts. Even regularly and with tears ask for these gifts. But be careful to avoid the sense of entitlement that we see Rachel and even Leah displaying in our text. God's love and blessings are not a right that you have a claim to. They are a gift that God has promised you. And it is meant to bring us to the foot of the throne of grace in faith. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" This clearly shows us that our attitude should be when we receive things that are good, we should respond in repentance and worship. So what about when we don't receive what we've asked for? Even what we ask, when we ask for what is lawful and even good, God may not give it to us now or in this lifetime. Many Christians who have desired children have not been able to have them. Many who want a spouse remain single, or a job they actually enjoy and cannot find one. Around the world, there are Christians who desire freedom and remain in prison for their faith. Food and they go hungry. A family after they have been rejected from theirs. In all these situations, God is still the God who hears. He is still the God who remembers and listens. And just like Leah, He hears and gives what is needed, not what necessarily we think we need. He doesn't close His ears to our cries, especially the cries of the desperate who trust in Him. So we can know and trust that when God withholds something we want or even something we need, He does so in love to point us to himself and to look to him in faith. Because the best thing for us, the thing that will fill not only our strongest desire, but satisfy our greatest need, is the presence and love of God. When you are stopped from getting what you don't have for a time, it's an opportunity to praise God for what he has given you. And you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, we're told in Ephesians 1. It's also a time to stand back and remember that God has given us all the blessings we could desire for eternity. We live in a fallen world, and God does not take his children out of the fallen world right away. And part of living in a fallen world means that oftentimes things are difficult and not ideal and not the way they should be. And they're messy. And God doesn't fix all that for us. What's interesting about the prosperity gospel, which will promise you, yeah, if you just have enough faith, God will give you all of these physical blessings. The interesting thing about the prosperity gospel is it's not wrong actually on its content. It's wrong on its timing. God will give you every physical and spiritual blessing in eternity, in a new creation where there is no sin, where things are as they should be, where no one will be unloved, where no one will be lacking, and there will be no sin. No selfishness, no reliance on self. Like, if God's not going to give it to me, then I'm going to go get it my way. But for this time, God asks us to trust him to provide the right things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 6. You look at the sparrows and God provides food for them. And you look at the flowers of the field and God provides beautiful colors and garments for them. And are you not worth much more than many sparrows and many flowers? God will provide if we seek first the kingdom of God, if we are set on why we are here and not on what we want while we're here. Even if you don't have food to eat tomorrow, which I think probably most of you do, you have Christ forever. God loves when we turn to him in thanksgiving because it displays hearts that are full of faith. Hearts that say, you have provided for me, you will provide for me in your wisdom, and I am satisfied in knowing, loving, and being loved by you. Although Leah did not have the love of her husband, she did have the love of one far greater, far more capable of loving, and whose love is worth much more. The blessings of God are meant to show us that we need him. Even, we're told in the New Testament, the reason that husbands ought to love their wives is because it shows how Christ loves the church. In other words, the husband's love isn't the main thing here. It's just pointing to a greater love. And that's what you should trust in. And that's what you should live for. Let us pursue such a mindset, such a way of thinking that goes so beyond what is natural to those born in the world, powered by selfishness and greed. When we have all that we need nothing. May God richly bless us with such hearts that turn to him in praise and thanksgiving because of the great blessings that we have been given. With the birth of Judah, Leah proclaimed that now she would praise the Lord. And those words were much more than she thought. Through Judah would come Christ, the greatest gift humanity could ever have. And what more can we do but offer the same praises? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the great and good and wonderful things that you give us. And we thank you, Lord, that all of your blessings point to you and not to themselves. That there is no satisfaction in what you can give us now. The love of a husband will die. Children will die. We die. And all good things in this world end. But what we have in you is eternal and is the only thing worth hoping for and trusting in. So Lord, give us grace to look to you in all seasons. And may that faith keep us from the temptation to sin to get what we want. May it keep us from idolatry. And may it keep us from wickedness and jealousy towards one another when we see others who get the gifts that we want. Give us grace, we pray. Give us contentment until we are given every good thing in the greatest measure in eternity for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank God again for the message and the encouragement from His Word. We'll stand to sing the last song, the last hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. We'll stand to sing the last song.